Hello, this is Pastor Robert from Esterhazy Baptist Church in Esterhazy, Saskatchewan. Thank you for joining us today. This message is for the week of March 10th, 2024. The sermon is titled, The Promised Savior, Promises, Promises. The call to worship is from Psalm 27, verse 1, and then 13 and 14 from the Christian Standard Bible. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom should I dread? I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart be courageous. Wait for the Lord. Amen. Promises, promises. You might not realize it, but we've become rather cynical when it comes to promises. It seems that more than a few people were caught by surprise last Sunday at the severity of the snowstorm, which closed even some highways around us. It seems we're not used to weather forecasts keeping their promises made, or our politicians. Yet, if we're willing to be honest, we ourselves don't do well keeping the promises we make either. Unexpected things happen, like a storm. Schedules get changed. Our memories fail. And regardless of the excuse, we break our promises. Lately in our sermons, we've been thinking about the promises of God. God doesn't get caught by surprise or forget what day it is. If God makes a promise, it is because he intends to do what he promises. The Bible records God's interaction with humanity, including God's words to us. And the Bible is full of promises. In fact, there are over 300 promises in the Hebrew Bible, that's the Old Testament, which are fulfilled in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. If you are just starting to explore the Christian faith, you may wonder, why did Jesus come, and why is it important that he did? For the rest of us listening, it's good to review how we might answer those questions if we are asked them. Why do we need Jesus? Because humanity is in trouble. There are countries on this planet saying, if we are attacked, we will start a fight that will destroy the world. The fear of mutual self-destruction is all that is keeping the peace among nations. Yikes! Then we have areas of this world with people on the brink of starvation, governed by people who don't seem to care. They are only concerned for their own well-being. In addition, we people in the Western world have better health, more money, and more leisure time than any similar-sized group of people in our world's history. And yet we aren't content. Despair, depression, and drug use continue to rise. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with the world? These problems that we've looked at are actually only symptoms of our real problem. And our real problem is sin. What is sin? The Bible tells us sin is missing the mark, that is the standard, which is God's glory. Sin is crossing the line, rebelling against God, our Creator, and his authority over us. Sin twists and deforms God's good standards. Sin is displayed in our insistence on living independent from God, even though he is the one who created us to be in relationship with him. It is no wonder everything is in a mess. Now, why is sin a problem? Well, sin has shattered our relationship with God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 says, "It is your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore." Sin has hardened our hearts and made us callous, not only toward God, but toward other people as well. And even though we know the harm we're causing others and ourselves, we cannot change. We are addicted to our sins, and we are in bondage to them. Sin is like a cancer in our souls, which we cannot cure, and it causes physical and spiritual death. That spiritual death is eternal separation from God and all that is good. What can we do about sin? We can't do anything to deal with the root problem of our sin. We can try to control our words, our actions, and our thoughts, but our inner being is still twisted. We may look good on the outside, but inside, we ultimately only care about pleasing ourselves. We've lost our way, we've turned from God, and we cannot change. Our sin is why we need Jesus. Our sin is why Jesus came. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, in answer to criticism that he was spending time with known sinners, Jesus tells three parables about heaven's joy. We could also say God's joy in finding lost sinners. That heaven rejoices when a lost sinner is found. Yet how can Jesus of Nazareth, someone born over 2,000 years ago, help me now with my sin problem? Because he is the answer to a promise God made. And remember, God always keeps his promises. Sin entered the world when Adam and Eve rejected the truth of God's word and its authority over their lives. As the judgment for their action was unfolding, God made a promise to them, a promise to us. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read that the seed of a woman, the descendant of a woman, would have his heel bruised by the serpent, and that was controlled by Satan, but would defeat him, and it says, crush his head. There's one coming, God promises, that will take care of this problem, this sin problem, the one who's led you into it. The question of who this might be begins to come into focus as Abraham, in faith, follows, obeys God. And Abraham is promised that one of his seed would bless the nations. And as we follow Abraham's line, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the descendants of Jacob, we see in King David that he is promised that one of his sons would reign on God's throne forever. One of David's descendants. And so we continue to watch now this line specifically. When Magi from eastern lands came to Jerusalem, they had studied the stars and determined that a great king of the Jews had been born. So they traveled a great distance at great expense. They asked King Herod where he was so they could go and worship him. Herod, not being Jewish, asked the religious leaders where this great king was supposed to be born. They turned to the Hebrew scriptures and pointed to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and said, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah will be born there. And that's where Jesus was born. The wise men went to Bethlehem, found Jesus and his parents, worshipped him, and then they were warned by an angel in a dream not to tell Herod where Jesus was, but they returned to their homeland by a different route. Mary's husband Joseph was also warned in a dream about Herod, and he took Jesus and his mother Mary, and they went to Egypt and hid until Herod died. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Jesus spent his early childhood in Egypt, and this fulfilled Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, in which God says that he will call his son out of Egypt. He will call his son out of Egypt. The prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 31, verse 15, records that children would be killed at the time of the promised one's birth. And sadly, in Matthew chapter 2, 16 to 18, we're told that when the Magi didn't return to tell Herod where to find Jesus, he gave orders that all the boys in Bethlehem and area under the age of 2 are to be killed. And there was weeping. These are just a few of the promises that Jesus fulfilled as a baby. As a baby. You can't manipulate things when you're a baby. As a man, Jesus attracted followers and taught them. He got tired, hungry, thirsty, sleepy, and sad. He laughed, cried, suffered emotional and physically, and he died. Died according to the circumstances he had described to his disciples would happen. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to believe it. But he told him that he was going to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders and be given to the Gentiles to be killed. It is what happened. Jesus was a human being his disciples could touch and talk to, but they also saw him doing things that human beings can't do, but God promised to do. The blind see, the lame walk, leprosy is cured, the deaf ears and the dead are raised. This was prophesied in Isaiah 35, 4, 5, and 6. And we read of Jesus doing this in Luke chapter 7, 21 and 22. Jesus also knew people's thoughts, and he could forgive sin. Things that human beings can't do. The early church, as they read the scriptures, came to understand that Jesus is the promised eternal Son of God. In Psalm 2, verse 7, it says, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Psalm 2, 7. And then in Matthew 16, 16, we read, and Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter saw this in Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. The entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, was given these words hundreds of years earlier. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Amen. This was prophecy. This was God promising through Isaiah that he will send someone to save us, the perfect king. Be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus was born of a virgin, as the prophet Isaiah foretold, and anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, again, as Isaiah prophesied. Since Jesus is both God and man, he is able to deal with our sin problem. The Apostle John writes in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, 16 to 19, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We can rejoice that we have a promise-keeping God. God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises, even though there may be a long time between when the promise was given and its fulfillment. But this is part of his gracious plan. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, "The Lord isn't slow about keeping his promises, as some people think he is. In fact, God is patient, because he wants everyone to turn from sin and no one to be lost." God always keeps his promises. Sometimes it takes a while for them to come to fulfillment. But this is an example of God's patience, giving us an opportunity to turn around and return to him, to turn away from our sins and back to him. In upcoming messages, we're going to continue to look at God's promises fulfilled through our Lord Jesus Christ as we approach Easter. Let me close with a benediction from Colossians 3, 15 and 17 from the Message. "Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. Let every detail in your lives be done in the name of the Master, Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way." Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us. May you be blessed by reviewing and remembering that God is a God who keeps his promises. Amen.